Well, it is great to be back. I haven't had the privilege of being with you from this position since last May. It feels like forever. And since that time, I think I've kind of lost track of where all I've been, but I've been enjoying opening the scriptures with people in Israel and Ethiopia, several places in Ethiopia, in Uganda. A couple of weeks ago, I was with four different congregations here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and I wrote to a friend in Italy yesterday and said, but tomorrow, meaning today, I'm going to be with my home church, and I'm really looking forward to it. It's just great to be back together, and been so looking forward to spending time together with you. And I think I'm going to stop traveling for, well, a few weeks anyway. So one of the reasons I like to be with you is because I think of us as the people of God. People who are called out from the world and chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and traveling together to that great day when the reign of Christ will fill the earth. And it is great to come together and encourage one another in that endeavor. Last week, we began a series with our preaching team through 1 Peter, in which we're trying to live like Jesus in a hostile world. And we pick up in the second message of that series this morning. And if you, we do want to say thank you for Chuck Gilbert, who kind of stepped in last week on last minute. But we do have the preaching team together, and we're looking forward to journeying over the course of the fall through that book. And I think you'll find it encouraging and challenging. One of my favorite apps on my phone is one that I use pretty much every time that I get in the car. It shows me the ways to navigate streets in Dallas. I do a lot of commuting, a lot of driving around Dallas, and so when I get in my car, once I get the air conditioning running, I pick up my phone and I tell it where I want to go, and it goes through an amazing computational process where it looks at the speed of the traffic and the possible directions and the obstacles that could be in the way, and it spits out a direction for me to go. And it tells me where to turn right and where to turn left and when to go straight and sometimes even when to turn around and go backwards. It's wonderful, as long as I listen to it, which I usually do. But imagine that my wife is next to me in the car, and this has actually happened on occasion, and where she has her own phone going with her GPS. And suppose for a moment that she has plugged in a different destination. And so her navigational system is giving me an entirely different set of directions. Now, let's suppose that her phone is actually speaking in such a loud voice that it completely drowns out the voice on my phone. And besides, her phone actually is taking us to a really nice destination, but and the voice that's coming across the phone is so sweet and appealing. And I really kind of like listening to that voice. But it's taking me in the wrong direction. I can't really reach my destination if I listen to the wrong GPS. Of course not. That's a silly illustration. Except that when we are navigating our way through life as believers today, we find ourselves in an analogous situation with a GPS from God that is calling us to a wonderful direction, and a competing GPS from the world and from our own desires that pulls us in another direction. And the voice can be so loud and so sweet and so overpowering. How does that work? Consider the situation of how the world's GPS calls us to pursue improved personal status. You know, if only I could spend a little bit more time on my Facebook page and write a little more interesting posts and post a few more interesting pictures, and then I can get on Instagram and do that as well, and then I can actually pay a little extra money and boost my status on Instagram. Well, thousands of people will follow me, and I'll have more popularity, I'll have more power, and I'll... That's the song of the world's GPS. The voice that says, pursue additional education so that your resume looks better, so that your status in life will be improved. The directions that call out that says, if you can get to a bigger part of town and build a little bigger house, then indeed your status will improve and life will be better. Seems to make sense. Except that all the while, God's GPS is telling us that no, we need to pursue the status of a servant to serve not self, but others. Competing navigational systems. And if I follow the one from God and I turn away from the other, well, the pressure, the consequences, the results can be devastating. Or consider the example of this area of sexual identity, sexual ethics. God's GPS tells us that God has created male and female, and that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that sexual relationship is a wonderful part of a design for husband and wife, and that faithfulness in marriage reflects His own faithfulness. But the world's GPS, it moves us in a completely different direction. People are free to self-identify their gender. Marriage could be between two women or between two men. Sexual relationship can be pursued apart from marriage as long as it's with consenting adults, and it really doesn't matter the gender of either one. Marriage is not really essential. It can be a trial. Give it a shot. If it doesn't work out, a bill of divorce will take care of it. Competing GPSs. Competing navigational systems. And the tension to pull, the pressure to be pulled toward the world's voice is extreme. Fail to support sexual promiscuity and you'll be considered, well, you know, an old traditional prude kind of guy. Fail to endorse the concept of self-identification of gender and you are considered a narrow-minded woman. State or imply anything that could be considered adversarial to LGBTQ and, well, you'll just be labeled homophobic, un-American, and dangerous. The last few weeks, we've been hearing reports in the media of how Chick-fil-A is, as a company that's trying to follow a biblical design for their own business, is under tremendous pressure and being vilified in the press and the social media because, and being labeled these very terms. Tremendous pressure we face from competing navigational systems. Question, how do we keep going the right direction when the world doesn't? How do you keep going the right direction, following God's GPS, when the world puts incredible pressure on us to go a different direction? That's the question we want to answer this morning, and we're going to do so by exploring a text that will really help us see exactly what it is that we must pursue. This is not a message about status seeking per se or sexual identity and ethics per se. It's something much bigger. It's a whole orientation to life. And we're going to begin by looking at what it is that God wants us to pursue. And then along the way, we'll find out the posture that God would have for us. What kind of attitude do we have as we take this pursuit? And then finally, we'll look at some motivation. What is it that motivates us? What keeps us going when actually engaging in this pursuit is quite difficult and quite challenging? So a pursuit, a posture, and a motivation. It all comes from 1 Peter, and it comes because people in that day, in the New Testament, in the first century, were living in a time when their culture was hostile to their Christian values, hostile indeed to their stance as people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were trying to pull them into a system that, well, it was filled with Roman status seekers. It was filled with people who had their own sexual code. And to deny that Roman sexual code, to deny Roman status seeking, was to find yourself out on the street, not able to get a job, not able to survive very easily in a world that was hostile. So Peter writes to the Christians of the first century, but what he writes to them is very instructive for us as well. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to break in at verse 14, looking at 14 through 16. First of all, and here's what we find. How do you keep going in the right direction when the world doesn't? Well, the answer, first of all, is to pursue God-like holiness. Pursue God-like holiness, not conformity to evil desires. To be holy like God, to comply with God's desires and not the evil desires that are so prevalent around us. This is how we stay on the right road when the world doesn't. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 14 with me. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so, here it is, be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Peter's readers were to pursue a God-like holiness, not conformity to evil desires. Now, you and I might read this and go, holy? What on earth does that mean, really? I mean, we talk about a holy Bible, and we talk about holy communion, the holy grail, holy war, holy cow. Sometimes you might think of a holy man, you know, somebody who wears a certain kind of clothes and a collar, or a monk or a nun or life in a cave, and we know we don't like someone who's holier than thou. What is this be holy kind of stuff? Well, Peter has in mind some very important characteristics, and we want to unpack them. So here's three characteristics of holiness that I think emerge from this text, but it's really based on how God has explained holiness throughout all of the Old Testament. Don't worry, we won't cover all the Old Testament today. First of all, the first characteristic here is that believers' holiness is patterned after God's holiness. Did you see it here? Verse 15, where it says, be holy, how? As the one who called you is holy. And verse 16, be holy because I am holy. So whatever our holiness is, we really have to start with the question of, well, what is God's holiness like? If our holiness is patterned after his holiness, then we need to spend a few minutes unpacking, well, what is the holiness of God? Interestingly enough, the holiness of God, I think, is introduced right at the very start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Because when we meet God, we find out that he comes from outside of this world. He is separate from it. He is distinct from it. He's not part of creation. And that is the basic idea of holiness. He is a God who's not wrapped up in the temporal finiteness of this world. He's not one of the suns or moons or stars that would have been worshipped by the other people of the ancient Near East. He is other, which is fascinating. When we sing a song like, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we are trying to pause for a moment and recognize that our God is not part of our little world. He's way beyond it. So whatever the concept of holiness is for us, it starts with this recognition that it somehow is going to model or image or represent this very holiness of God. He's perfect in all his ways, and that's why holiness is often associated with the idea of a loftiness, a majesty, a distance even, and it is attractive. God's holiness is, it's beautiful. It draws people to himself. We are fascinated by the idea that there is one who is, as we sang, perfect in power, in love, and purity. One who is infinitely loving and infinitely just, completely merciful and loving, and yet jealous and wrathful all at the same time to an infinite degree. We can't even fathom it. All that is wrapped up in this idea of God as holy. And he says to us in this text, be holy as I am holy. How could that even be possible? Certainly not to the degree like God, and not in the exact same way as God, and yet we are positioned and called to be distinct from this world. God established us at creation as people who are set above the rest of creation. We are not the same as eels and snails and fish and monkeys. We are different. We are people who represent him, who demonstrate in some way his majesty upon the earth. Indeed, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, that you crowned him with glory and honor and majesty, and you've set him above everything else. It's a declaration that in the very event of creation, human beings were created with an element of God's holiness, not like the rest of creation. And God has animated humans with his own life. We are distinct, and somehow the way that we live is to live up to the distinctions that God has given us. To be holy is a lofty calling. To be holy is a wonderful calling, to radiate God's beauty. So often we think of it as, oh, no, I got to be holy. This is going to be really difficult. This is going to be something nasty. This is going to be a bunch of don't. But the fundamental idea of holiness is not just negation. It is to reflect the wonder of who God is. To be holy like God means that we love what God loves and we hate what God hates, and we move toward his values and away from the calls of a world that would be in an opposite direction. I have the privilege of attending a lot of commencement programs. You may have been to a few in the last few years. I don't know. Every May and June, I find myself in at least a couple. And when you open your commencement program and it has these list of graduates, it's quite interesting because they all come in wearing their special, call them caps and gowns or bozo suits, whatever, to distinguish them from the rest of the audience. And then in the program, you'll see everyone's name, and by some of the names, it'll say cum laude, right? With honor. Well, those are the really smart people. And then with some of the names, you'll see magna cum laude, right? Oh, yeah, these are the with great honor. They are distinct from all the others. God has given us this privilege of being distinct from the rest of creation and the rest of the world to point to him. Not because of who we are, but because we represent his holiness. That's the fundamental characteristic of being like God. Holiness characteristic number two is also at the same time keeping apart from, not conforming to the world. Did you see it here? That's how our text starts out there in verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you were in ignorance. It's the package of desires that characterized life before Christ, before we knew Christ, before God invaded our world through Christ. The desires of our own hearts are systematized into a culture and a society and a set of values that justify a navigational system away from God. And the text says, don't be conformed in that direction. That's listening to the wrong GPS. and it will constantly pull us away from God. Don't comply. Don't conform. Don't get sucked into this vortex, and it is a constant battle. There's a third characteristic to holiness here in this text, and that is that, well, it's just practical. It is practical, day by day, moment by moment pursuit. Look at verse 15 again, where he says, in all you do, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy on Sunday when you go to church. So be holy after you take a bath and you've decided to turn in for the night. No. Be holy where? In all you do. That means that all of life is to be characterized by this pursuit of holiness. It's not running away to a cave or wearing special clothes sequestering away for endless hours of quiet time. Those could be helpful. But for Peter's readers, there's likely a holy way to sell sheep and cook lentils and send their kids to school and do business and raise kids and have a marriage. There's probably a holy way to ride their horse and prepare their food and clean the house and to work and to relax, because holiness is incredibly practical. May I suggest to you that, like the people of the first century, that God's desire for us to stay on the right direction when the world is going the wrong way is to pursue God-like holiness. And it's not easy. It's not easy, but it's wonderful. It's not easy to be a nonconformist in a world that wants us to conform. Because every time we stick out the other direction, there's often going to be a repercussion that's not immediately pleasant. You may be drawn to seek elevation for personal status because there could be some immediate reward. Perhaps it is in those self-serving posts on Facebook that you get some good results and you feel this pull for additional education and a bigger house and you feel a desire to get into a better neighborhood, and all these things can have very wonderful short-term results and it looks so helpful. But God's GPS says, no, I want you to pursue holiness, and you can't get there listening to the other GPS. It may be that you're experiencing pressure in the area of sexual identity, sexual ethics. You could be experiencing this terribly powerful pull, a gigantic pull to sex outside of marriage, or that you're a man but you feel trapped in a woman's body, or a woman who feels trapped in a man's body, or maybe your sexual orientation is pulling you toward a relationship with someone of the same sex. And our world reinforces all of that as well. It is not easy to work against strong desires that would go in that direction. It's difficult. And yet, our text says that to go in the right direction, even when the world doesn't, you must listen to God's GPS to pursue God-like holiness, not conforming to the evil desires. Please notice, I'm not saying that when we live pursuing holiness that life is better. I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not saying it's immediately fulfilling. All I'm saying is, it's right. It's right. We're seeking how to keep going in the right direction when the world doesn't. And our first part of our answer is clear. It's to pursue God-like holiness, to make that our pursuit. But that alone is not really enough. We want to not just do it, but we want to do it God's way. We want to pursue it with the right posture. And so the second part of our text here this morning talks about the posture that God wants us to take as we pursue God-like holiness. And it's here where God says to pursue it in reverent fear. Reverent fear? Yeah, that's what the text says. To pursue this holiness with a reverent fear of God. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 17 with me. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here. How? In reverent fear. That seems like an odd thing to say. But that's exactly what Peter says. It's not a mistranslation. In fact, the text says in fear. This is how you are to conduct your life in the pursuit of God-like holiness. Wow. What could that possibly mean? It is a fear, we see, founded in the reality that God is an impartial judge. His assessment of us and of our works is not according to our status. It is according to His impartial judgment and how well we represent Him, how well we represent His holiness. I always get a kick out of students who have a misunderstanding of how assessment of their work goes. You see, I have the privilege of giving students the grades that they have earned. Whatever they get, that's because of what they've earned. It's a pretty straightforward system. But every once in a while, I'll have a student come to me, either in America or in Ethiopia, and the conversation goes something like this. Dr. Anderson, I don't like the C that you gave me. My first response is, I didn't give you the C, you earned the C. And then they say something like this, but I'm not a C student, I'm an A student. To which I have to say, you might be an A student in other classes, but you're a C student in this class. You see, your status didn't matter. What you brought to the table really didn't matter. The question is, did you do what was expected of you in this arena? And what this text is about is how well have we pursued God-like holiness, representing the very holiness of God. And God is an impartial judge. That brings a bit of fear to us. Not the kind of fear that we're going to lose our salvation, not the kind of fear that God's going to beat us up, but indeed the kind of fear that comes with a responsibility that says, I do not want to disappoint my holy Father. Because He has positioned me for distinction. Why would I want to disappoint Him? It happens, you know. God often couples fear with holiness. Back in Exodus chapter 19, when God had pulled Israel out of Egypt and He planted them there at Mount Sinai, and He said to the Israelites, look, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, and I want you to consecrate yourselves, to make yourselves holy, to pursue holiness, because you're going to meet with me. And so you'll wash your clothes, and you'll abstain from sexual relations, and you're going to offer sacrifices. And on the day that comes, when I come down on that mountain and my holy presence comes near, don't you touch the mountain. Because if you do, you'll die. Why? Because there's something about the staggering holiness of God that He will protect. And to approach on the wrong terms is to invite His judgment. One of the most amazing texts in the Old Testament has to do with Moses, who, of course, has had a wonderful biography of being used by God to deliver Israel out from the Egyptian bondage and across the desert. And God will use him to work miracles and to bring water for the people. And He uses him to bring the Ten Commandments. And Moses will get to a point near the end of his life where the people want water. And Moses himself will say, you rebels, must I bring water for you from the rock? And God's comment to him was this, because you did not treat me as holy, you will not enter the land. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost this wonderful opportunity to see that inheritance. Why? Because God protects His holiness. And when we are in relationship with this God who is our Father, we must walk pursuing holiness with a reverent fear. that his assessment is impartial. It's good, but it's ongoing. And we want to please him. Pursue God-like holiness in reverent fear. We're learning how to keep going in the right direction when the world doesn't. Pursue God-like holiness. Do it in reverent fear. And there is a motivation to keep us going in this text, because left to our own, this is just enough to make you want to give up almost. It's wonderful, but it's terrifying. It's a blessed opportunity, but it's going to be difficult. This is not the picture of a life of ease, but a wonderful challenge to us. What's going to keep us going the right direction when the world is pulling us the wrong direction? The answer is that we pursue God-like holiness in reverent fear, confident that God will complete our salvation. With a confidence that God will complete our salvation. This is what Peter wanted for his readers. And so he boosts their confidence and ours as well in verses 18 through 21. Look what the text says. Chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Peter comes to the end of this little section. And he says, look, what's really going to help you do this, what's really going to help you get through the challenges of pursuing God's holiness in a world that works contrary to you and doing it in a way that's full of reverent fear is this. You will be confident with great hope that the God who began your salvation and has worked on it through the ages is going to complete it. Let me show you how it works. Notice the scope. Notice how comprehensive this little statement is here. If you start in verse 20, we kind of work a little bit out of order here. Notice how, what God has done. It says he had this foreknowledge. He purposed Christ before time. Jesus was designated for his Redeemer role before the creation of time. God didn't one day look upon the world and go, oh, this is really a mess. I guess I'm going to have to figure out what to do with it. Peter describes this situation as one where he says, look, God, before the creation of time, knew that he was going to have you in this situation to pursue his holiness in reverent fear, and so he designated Jesus to come as your Redeemer. And then you have verses 18 and 19, that Jesus came and accomplished redemption. We don't use that word a lot, but redemption. It's the setting free from slavery through the payment of a price. And of course, what you'll notice that what Peter is talking about here is not slavery from sin. Sometimes we think about redemption that way. This is really slavery from a futile way of life. Drawing on the imagery of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt, they were people who were caught in slavery to a foreign power. And God went in and redeemed them, pulled them out through the blood of a lamb. And now Peter says, that's what's happened to you. And you've been redeemed from this futile way of life so that you could continue to pursue God's holiness. And then verse 21, what does it say? God raised Christ and he glorified Christ. Why? Because this shows that that death doesn't stop God. Your salvation, my salvation, isn't going to be hindered by death. But indeed, God is able to complete what he set out to do from the very beginning, before time. Through the process of sending Jesus, through the redemption brought through the cross, through resurrection, glorification, to the future reign even, God will complete our salvation. That's wonderful. Because that boosts our confidence. Notice how else he describes it. He says, your redemption was not with perishable gold and silver. You know, if I said I'm going to pay for your redemption, I got some gold in my pocket and I'll eventually get to it, you have something to worry about. One of the things you could worry about is I just plan to lose it. Another thing is that it could, with the way inflation works, it may not be enough to redeem you. A thief could steal it. All kinds of things can happen with silver and gold so that a redemption does not get completed. But with this redemption that came by Jesus, what does Peter say? It's with imperishable funds, because the funds were not made of silver and gold. It came from the blood of Christ, the very life of Christ exchanged for his people. So we have confidence that indeed our salvation is going to be completed. Nothing can stop it. In fact, he says in verse 21, we have faith and hope in God. The kind of hope that says we will not be disappointed. Why would you keep pursuing holiness now in reverent fear? What will keep you going? It's this reality that we are confident that God will complete our salvation. It'll happen. Can I show you one other little fun thing in this text? Peter actually uses some words to help connect the whole idea to show us that this salvation really is related to our pursuit of holiness. So it's a little hard to see in our English Bible, but let me just show you real quickly. Look at verse 15. Our NIV, for example, has, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. You could literally say, be holy in all your conduct. Okay? Verse 17 uses the same word where he says, live your time as foreigners. In other words, live in fear in all your conduct. And then he uses the same word again when you come to verse 18. You have been redeemed from futility in all your conduct. Whoa. I was redeemed from a futile life of conduct, or a futile conduct of life, and I was made to pursue holiness in all my conduct of life and in reverent fear of all my conduct of life. It makes for a really rough translation, but you get the idea. Our redemption positioned us for the pursuit of holiness. It's not unrelated. It's completely connected. God has redeemed us through Christ and pledged our complete salvation so that we would be positioned to pursue God-like holiness. How wonderful. In reverent fear. This will be difficult, but we can do it. We can do it because we'll encourage each other. We'll do it because even though the voice and the GPS of the world will always be working another direction, we'll have the opportunity to remember our redemption and be boosted in our confidence of what God is doing. I don't know where your struggle is. Maybe it's self-promotion. Maybe it's to have a life of comfort and ease. Maybe it's sexual license. But I know this, we are the people of God pursuing God-like holiness in reverent fear, confident that he will complete our salvation. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. So our Father, we confess that there is great challenge here for us, and yet we know that you have not abandoned us to this task. I thank you for being around people who want so much to move the right direction and to follow you in pursuing holiness. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask that you would encourage us and motivate us and help us not to cave in to the evil urgings of ourselves or our world, but to pursue God-like holiness. Bless us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.